All right. Well, we're in Zechariah chapter 8. We've been looking at a series of four messages that Zechariah was given by the Lord to deliver to the people. And each of the messages were introduced by the words, the word of the Lord came, or the Lord of the host, the Lord of hosts came, the word of the Lord of hosts came. And we looked at two of these messages. The first message was in verses 4 to 7 of chapter 7, and it was a message of rebuke. He rebuked the people, particularly the delegation, and then of course the whole group that was listening to him, the remnant. And the second message was a call to repentance, and that began in verse 8 through verse 14. Now the third message is a message of restoration. It began in chapter 8 verse 1 and goes through verse 14. We're not coming up yet for some reason. I don't know what happened to it. That's where we're at. I gave you that. You had that outline last week. We looked at the first five verses of chapter 8. Let me read them to you. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. There's your key to the messages that Zechariah is going to deliver. Those are the word of the Lord came unto me, or the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Each message is introduced with that. We looked at the first five verses, and let me read them to you. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Now he's looking down the road, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. I've been jealous with a great fury. I've been jealous with a great jealousy, he told us a little bit earlier. So he's going to return to Zion, and he will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. It's holy because that's the only time it's holy is when the Lord's there. And he will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and the mountain of the Lord. Of course, Jerusalem is built on the mountain, the holy mountain, Mount Zion. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff and in his hand for a very age. And the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now what I told you is that in the millennial kingdom, he's looking ahead to the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the people will live. There will be no death. They're going to live. Those that are born at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and those who come into the millennial kingdom will not die. They will live for the 1,000 years, unless there is open rebellion, and the Lord will deal with them. Boys and girls there'll be a multitude of people born in the millennial kingdom. You can imagine the growth that will take place during that period of time. A multitude of children, boys and girls, that will be playing in the street. Now, what that points to us is that there will be safety. There's not going to be any bombings. The kids over there now, it's pretty, touchy. But in the millennial kingdom, the kids will be able to play, the boys and girls will be able to play in the streets with safety. They won't have to fear for their lives. They don't have to fear for the enemy coming in and attacking them. They will have complete security in that city because the Lord's there. And the Lord will protect them during that period of time. Now you notice the phrase, thus saith the Lord. It's repeated in this verse. The key words that introduce us in verse 1 was the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Now in verse 6, this is where we're at. You'll notice that it begins and ends with the phrase, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's not the introduction. This is the word of the Lord came unto me, or it came unto Zechariah. That's the introduction that introduces the subject matter. But the Lord keeps telling him what to say, and he repeats it twice in verse 6. Let's look at verse 6 then, and we'll proceed. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, indeed it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. The delegation from Bethel had come. They're amazed at what the progress that has been made. They see the foundation had been laid. The walls are going up. It's not complete yet, but it's being rebuilt. And the Lord says, should this be marvelous in my eyes? Remember, this temple is not like Solomon's temple. This temple is nothing like the temple that's going to be in the millennial kingdom that the Lord will build. God reveals that Jerusalem would be expanded in the future. He's already told us. You remember the surveyor that went out with a measuring line, and we told you that the city was not going to have any boundaries. It's going to increase and grow, and the cattle will be in there, the herds will be there, and the prosperity will rule. It's nothing like it was at this particular time. Basically, the Lord says, you think this is something? You think this is something? Just wait. Just wait. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be like. Nothing. The city of Jerusalem will be expanded and unwalled. There won't be any walls around the city. No need for them. The Lord is going to build the millennial temple, and it will be a marvelous thing in their eyes. What the remnant sees with their eyes at the present is nothing compared to what it will be in the future. But it is just a drop in a bucket of what God is going to do in the kingdom. Because you see, the kingdom is not just isolated to the promised land. His kingdom will expand throughout all the world. And what's going to happen in this world, the marvelous things that are going to happen in this world, our eyes have not, we can't comprehend what it's going to be like. But it's going to be marvelous. And God will do great things. Verses 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Israel was given the law. They thought, as the years went on, that God was so pleased with them that he gave them the law. They didn't realize that God gave them the law because of their sin. And when God gave them the law, he told them what would happen if they keep it, if they're obedient to it, and he also told them what would happen if they didn't obey it. Will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26? Leviticus chapter 26. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Next to the last chapter of the book of Leviticus. In this chapter, you find, in beginning in verse 3, the conditions of blessings. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. He goes on to explain that. When he gets down to verse 14, he warns them about chastisement, about discipline. And he gives them six series of chastisements or disciplines that will come upon the nation Israel if they do not obey. In verses 16 through 17, the first will be distress. In verses 18 to 20, you have this in the Scofield Bible, he will bring drought on the land. And then the third chastisement is that the beast will come. And beginning in verse 23, disease will come and deal with the people. And I will bring the sword, and they shall avenge the vengeance of my covenant, he tells them. And then in the fifth, is beginning in verse 27, there will be famine in the land. Now notice the last one, the sixth one, begins in verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies who dwell therein will be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 33 of Leviticus chapter 26. I will scatter you among the nations. They have exhausted God's patience with them. And all the way down to the sixth one, now he's scattered them throughout the world. And what is he going to do? In verses 7 and 8, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. He's going to gather them back in. He's going to bring them back together. At that time, God will consider them his people. His people. You all know 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's quoted so often, you've heard it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now listen to me. That is not a promise for the United States. That's a promise for Israel. That's a promise for Israel. It doesn't pertain to us. Israel's going to be scattered. They have been scattered. And God's going to bring them together. He's going to draw them back into the land. He's going to bring them back into the land. From the east and from the west, all around the world, He's going to bring the Jews back into the promised land. And He will rule over them. He will heal their land. That land will become holy because He will be present. And it will be a land of truth because He is present. It will be a holy mountain because He's there. And the people will be brought in and they will enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now He seems to turn back to the, in verses 9 and 10, He seems to draw back to the remnant again. He's talking to them, let your hands be strong. You that hear in these days, words of the mouth of the prophets. These prophets here he's talking about is Haggai and Zechariah. You listen to them. They've called you to repentance. And Zechariah has given you promises for the future. You listen to them. Be careful. In these days, by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid. This was back to the beginning in 520 B.C. when Haggai came on the scene. And he preached to them, you're spending too much time in your own things. You got to turn back to the purpose. You're here to build the temple. And so the foundation began to be laid again and the walls came up. The days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. It's in the process now. The walls are going up. They're excited about that. For before these days, there was no hire for men, nor any hire for beasts. Neither was there any peace to them that went out and or came because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against the other. When the remnant returned, they were enthusiastic. They lost that enthusiasm. The foundation laid bare for years and years, and now they've been called back. Before these days, the Lord says, before these days, there was no hire for men nor any for beasts and so on. He goes down through that little thing. When they started to build the temple, everyone was busy, but they didn't get anywhere. Do you remember what Haggai said? Now they left the building of the temple. They went back to their farms and their houses, and they paneled their walls, and they planted their vineyards and they planted their corn and they were working hard. And Haggai, remember Haggai chapter 1 verse 6, he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat and you have not enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. He says, you didn't get anywhere. You weren't doing it. You weren't accomplishing a thing. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 of Haggai, he writes this: ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed with dew, and the earth is stayed with it from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which is grown, that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of your hand. You got absolutely nowhere. Just spinning their wheels. And the more the harder they tried, the worse it got. Now you put all that together, and then you remember that the Samaritans were coming in. And they wanted to join in, but they wouldn't allow them. And so there was constant bickering, there were constant fights going on between the Samaritans and the remnant. So when you add this all together, this was not a very good time. But now, he says in verse 11, but now I will not be under the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. There's a change. They have repented. They've got back to the building of the foundation. They laid that. Their walls are going up. Now God changes. For the seed will be prosperous, and the wine will give her fruit, and the ground will give her increase, and the heavens will give her their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to process, to possess all these things before they were losing it. They brought home their stuff, and the bags seemed to be full, but there were really not much left. They put money in their pocket, but they kept losing it. He says, now you'll possess it all. Now, God will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. Repentance on the part of the remnant provided the grounds for God to reverse the adverse conditions they had been experiencing. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 26, what happens when they obey? God will prosper them. What happens if they don't obey? They will bring chastisement upon the people. And they've gone through that. Now they're listening to the Lord. The Haggai and Zechariah come back, preach to them. They get back to the work of the Lord. They are obeying, and God is going to change the way he's dealing with them. He says, your seed will prosper, the vine will give her fruit, the ground will give her increase, the heavens will give their due. This is just the opposite of what we've read just a little bit ago in chapters Haggai chapter 1 verse 6 and Haggai chapter 1 verses 10 to 11. Just the opposite. The fifth thing that God's going to do for them now in these days, the remnant of this people will possess all these things. The increase of the fields and the wine and their labors, they'll possess all these things. They're not going to lose it. This is in contrast to Israel's past, what they were doing in the past. They planted, but they didn't reap. They planted, but they didn't reap. As a matter of fact, in many instances, Israel would plant their vineyards, and they would not reap them. The enemy would come in and take it from them. Now God says, it's not going to be that way anymore. It's not going to be that way anymore. Obedience will bring prosperity to you. You will possess all things. All things. Now, this looks, of course, beyond the days of Haggai and Zechariah. This goes on beyond the days of the remnant. There's coming a time in the future and when this will be true too, and that truth will be far greater in the millennial kingdom when Christ reigns. Verse 13, and it will come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Zechariah constantly contrasts what it was with what it's going to be like. A comparison of the past with the future. I have shared with you that it's very important for you and I, as we look at our lives, is to look at the past and then to see where the Lord has brought us. What we were, what we are. And not only look at that contrast, but what we were, what we are, and what we will be. There's encouragement in that. There's a lot of encouragement in that. When you see where you've come from and where you're at and where you're going, it's a wonderful thing. You find that most of the seminars that they build, that's what you do. You look at your path, you see where you were, where you're at now. Where do you want to go? What's the future hold for you? For you and I, it's a bright future. For Israel, it's a bright future. In the past, the nations around Israel, they cursed them. They were cursed by the heathen, by the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the nations of the world still curse Israel. They don't like Israel. Most of the nations, not all of them, but most of the nations, would just as soon see the Jews just disappear. As a matter of fact, that thought is coming into the church. That's why you find this new theology that's coming. And now Israel doesn't have any, the promises are not for Israel, the promises are for the church. Israel has been set aside, they're a cursed people. All through the Old Testament, God has promised him great blessings, and it's going to come someday. God says, I will save you. Now notice he's going to save the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The house of Judah and the house of Israel. He's going to bring them together. He's going to bring them together. Anti-Semitism is growing throughout the world, and it will continue. This is just setting the stage for the Antichrist. That's all it's doing. And the Antichrist will come on the scene, make a treaty with him, but with the idea that treaty will be broken, and he does break that treaty. And terrible things will begin to happen to Israel. But all that's going to change. Notice God's promise is addressed to both Israel and to Judah, not just to the returned remnant that is there at the present time in Israel rebuilding the temple. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 to 22. Let me read those to you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they will be no more two nations, neither will they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. God's going to make them one kingdom again. He's going to bring them together, and he's going to have one king, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That will take place when Christ comes back the second time. Then they will become a blessing to the world. Not a curse, but a blessing. And you will be a blessing. Fear not. Let your hands be strong, he says. See, when we don't look into the future, we can become very discouraged. And he's taking them into the future. And listen, what's going to happen in the future? You're going to have one king. You're going to be one nation again. You will be a blessing to the heathen. You're cursed now, but you will be changed. Things are going to change. They will be the priest to the Gentiles. Saw that in Joshua. They will stand between God and the Gentile nations. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Just drop down the page and look at that. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days 10 men from all nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I can't imagine that happening hardly, can you? I don't know if you're into numerology, biblical numerology. I don't know. Do you know the significance of 10? What's 12? Most of you know that. What's the number 12 represent? Perfection? All right. Number 10 suggests a whole or complete, something that's whole or complete. And the 10 men mentioned in this verse may suggest that all the Gentile nations in that day, all of them, not just 10 men, but 10 Gentile, but the 10 represent all the nations, will take hold of a Jew to go back into Jerusalem. Let us go with you. Let us go back to Jerusalem. They want to go to the Millennial Temple. That's where Jesus Christ is. They want to sit with him. They want to be with him. It's a place where they can worship God in spirit and in truth. Any questions? Now, at the end of this verse 13, he says, Fear not, let your hands be strong. He is not speaking of physical strength. You understand that? He's talking spiritually. He says, you need to be strong. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Strength comes. How does strength come to the believer? How do you become strong? What's that?
Through the Word.
Absolutely. You only become strong by believing the Word. See, the Word is powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. But it only becomes powerful when you believe it. And Israel has to believe the promises that are given to them. Zechariah is preaching. He said, listen, you be strong. You listen. Obey God. Obey His word. God's going to do great things for you. But you need to hold on to the word. You have to listen to Him. Zechariah is calling on the remnant to believe what God is revealing to them. Do they believe that? Do you really believe there's a better day coming? Do you really believe that the two nations that have been separated all these years are going to be brought together under one king? And there will only be one nation? Do you believe that? See, there's strength in believing. There's power in believing the Word of God. And particularly for the nation Israel in this situation. In verse 14, in 15, he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, when they were disobedient, God chastened them. We looked at that in Leviticus chapter 26. I repented not. So again, have I thought in these days, what is the remnant doing now? They're believing. They're believing the Bible. They get back to the work. They're rebuilding the temple. They're trusting God. In these days. I thought to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. The contrast when your fathers provoked me, and I did not repent. With the thought, I thought in these days to do well. I thought to do well. What a contrast. Again, God is making a promise to do what He says He will do for Israel. He's going to reestablish Jerusalem as the capital of the world. The house of Judah, the house of Israel will be brought together. There'll be one king. The word well means to make well or beautiful or to have success. And there will be success again. Israel will prosper like it's never prospered. It'll be a rich nation. And all the Gentile nations will want to come to Jerusalem. Not for the money. But they come because that's where the Lord is. They come to worship Him. They come to the temple. And Israel, acting as the high priest, as the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the world, will enter in with them to worship God. These are the things that you will do. Now he goes on. I don't have time to go through this, but he expects four things. Have you noticed in this verse? These are the things that you will do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. That's number one. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. That's number two. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor. That's number three. And number four, love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So he's going to go through. He's going to give them four things. These are obligations on the part of the believer before God. They're just as true as us. Paul could have written this. You'll find these repeated in the New Testament. These are not something. Ephesians chapter 5. We read chapter 4. Same thing. Ephesians 4. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Since God is truth, He expects no less than truth from His people. He expects that in our daily life. Every day we ought to speak the truth. We have to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we do thank You again for Your loving kindness and Your grace. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope of Israel. We thank You for the blessed hope that You've given to us. And Lord, Your promises are firm and sure. And so we look forward to the day in which You will come for us. And all these things will begin to happen for Israel. And we'll thank You for them in Jesus' name. Amen.